ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। हरे कृष्ण। Welcome to ISKCON of Silicon Valley on a beautiful spring day. Thank you for coming out. I thought that everyone would be at the park today, perhaps. And Vantika thought, as did I, that maybe we should move out to the park. But since we're all here, you all came, as your urge to hear about Krishna is stronger than your desire to be out in nature today, we'll go ahead with the program. And before I do, I'm going to tune this drum. This coal is very much, the drum is called a coal. It's very much subject to weather changes. In fact, you can tell when rain's coming. I keep a drum in my room, and when the drum starts to go dead, then I know the rain's coming.
Is there any rain
coming? No. That's why I'm tuning it, because it's too high right now. And so I'm putting a little bit of water on the rim of the drum to help it loosen up. But I can tell you for sure there's no rain in the forecast. But I was thinking also that this is a simple instrument, but it's very much subject to the changes of weather. And in many ways, we're very simple also, and we're subject to our environment. There are three modes of material nature, which are constantly affecting us. That sounds a little abstract, but when we talk about the ways in which we're connected to the earth and subject to the subtle and gross energies that are always around us and of which our bodies are made up of. Krishna talks about in the Bhagavad Gita, aparayam itastanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhuta mahabaho yayedam darite jagat. This is a verse from the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita in which Krishna says that the living entities, although superior energy, they're conscious living entities, just as Krishna is a conscious living entity. Because they're tiny, they get mixed up in the material world. They get mixed into matter. And we are what animates matter, but at the same time, because matter is controlled by Krishna, we're subject to the various laws of matter, and we become subjugated by it. Therefore, Krishna says, later in this in the chapter I'm quoting from, Daiva Hiyeshu Gunamayi Mama Maya Duratyaya, that the material nature is very difficult to overcome. Not for Krishna, because he controls it all. And although we're superior to matter as conscious living entities, while coming in contact with matter, can become overwhelmed by it. Practically hypnotized by matter, by Maya. So Krishna then recommends the way to get out of that is to surrender to him. That's a kind of a scary proposal sometimes when we hear the word surrender, isn't it? Because it's a little abrupt. When you say surrender, it's something that happens sometimes when you weren't expecting it and you weren't prepared for it. But that's one of the reasons that the great pure devotees and teachers of bhakti take time to write out what that means so that we can apply it in our lives. There's an actual application of this idea of surrender, which is called Sharanagati, which means the sixfold path of taking shelter of God. And this is synonymous with the idea of surrender. And that is something that we can accommodate if we look at it, because it's incremental. So one of the first points is that one can accept things that are favorable. We can do that, right? If one has some inkling towards the idea of cultivating spiritual life, we say, I think it's a good idea. I can recognize that there's a difference between matter and spirit, and one is higher and the other is lower. And that it's good for me to actually come up to a spiritual platform. And then, if I'm able to get good guidance from the scriptures and understand what's favorable, and then accept those things into my daily routine and my practice in my life, then that's a form of what we call Sharanagati. It's one of the aspects of surrender. Does that sound doable? Yes. Say yes.
Yes.
Thank you. And, like, what thing would you add? What thing have you heard about from scripture or from devotees that is favorable for you increasing your practice of devotional service in your own life, that, that you've thought about taking on in your life or that you've taken on? Yes, Mukharavind? Microphone, because everybody online would like to hear what Mukharavind Prabhu is saying. And that gives opportunity, while the microphone's coming, to greet everybody who's joined us online. Which camera should we turn towards? Look at this camera over here, and everyone, please wave and say Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I greet all our brethren who have joined us from around the world. Mukharavind, what thing have you heard of from scripture, from devotees, that's favorable that you'd like to take on in your devotional life? He would like a refund on the mic.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Ready.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, I see encouraged to read Bhagavad Gita daily. I think that's a very, very good practice that anyone
that's
can
a
have.
Practice really close to my heart. Yes, it's important. You know, I'll give you a little tip in reading a chapter a day of Bhagavad Gita. This has really helped me a lot. I discovered that I have a stopwatch on this contraption that I keep on my wrist. And when I read a chapter of Bhagavad Gita at home, I time it. And then at the end of the chapter, I write how many minutes and seconds it takes to read the chapter. And for instance, for the 18th chapter, how long do you think it takes to read the whole thing in English, the 18th chapter? 14 minutes and 48 seconds. And now, one thing is, when I look at a practice like reading a chapter of Bhagavad Gita a day, my mind might say, I don't have time for that. That's an infinitely long chapter. And I maybe just will do it tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes, right? But if I look at it and I say, it takes me 14 minutes and 48 seconds, then I think, okay, I can afford that. I'll take the next 14 minutes to recite this. Then I do it. And this is one of the very favorable practices for devotional service. And if you heard about it, that recite one chapter of Bhagavad Gita every day, and then you took it on, this would constitute Sharanagati. You accepted something favorable. Now in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yayata mam prapadyante tams tatayava bhajamyaham mama vartmana vartante manushya parta sarvasha. And that means, this is a verse that one can remember all the time, because Krishna is here saying that whatever you do as an act of surrender towards me, I will reciprocate equally. If you come towards me, if you extend yourself to me, I'll extend myself towards you in the same way. And this is a way to come closer to Krishna, is to find out those things that are favorable and then say, okay, I'll take it on. And then there's a very practical way in which you can figure out how to take it on, because you may think through your intelligence, this is a good idea, I should take it on. Who might stop you from taking it on? Huh? Your mind. What might your mind say? Do it later. Yeah, go ahead. Tell us.
Yes, maybe. Do it later. I mean, you have time. Take it easy.
You have time. You'll live for a million years. You can do it sometime in the, you know, when you're 500,000 years old, right? Yeah, that's true. What else might your mind say? Yes?
Maybe I'll do something else right for right now, and I'll keep it for later.
Yeah, I'll just do it later. This procrastination is a very deadly disease. Unless you use it to procrastinate against things that you shouldn't do. And that's another topic. You can study that at Stanford University. They have a major in applied procrastination you can take. Yes, what else? We have some more up here. Shraddha. Accepting things favorable. This is it's a very positive thing. You can add things to your life that are favorable to your devotional service. It means Krishna likes them. And this is actually the process of devotional service, is to make yourself more appealing to Krishna. In fact, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, don't try to see Krishna, but try to act in such a way that Krishna will want to see you. So if you made a list of all the things that Krishna likes, and then you gradually introduce them into your own life through the process we're talking about here, overcoming the mind, finding the time to implement them in your life, then Krishna will start to notice you more. Shraddha.
Seeking association of devotees, like-minded.
Oh, you're talking about another favorable.
Oh, you want me to say how a dharma mind?
No, that's okay. No, that's good. So
it's a long list.
Another favorable practice that one can take on is what?
Association of like-minded devotees.
Association of like-minded devotees, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that are more advanced than oneself. That helps also. So if you figure out, and one way that you can do that, this is a practical way that you can associate with like-minded devotees that are more advanced than yourself. Should I give you a practical tip?
Yes.
Invite them over to your house. If you cook something really nice, and then you just, call them up and say, hey, can you come over? We'll feed you. This is one of the ways in which people who live in houses, even if anywhere you live, but if you can invite people over and bring them into your house, this is a very expedient way. It's almost automatic. Once they come into your house, it changes the entire environment, and you get the association. So we find in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would travel around, people would extend invitations to him all the time. In fact, his secretary would have to keep track of all the people who were inviting him to come over. In fact, Prabhupada used to get invited all the time. When his secretary, who at the time was named Hansa Duda Das, one of the famous devotees from the pioneering days of the Hare Krishna movement, he explains in his memories of Srila Prabhupada that when he was traveling with Prabhupada, many, many people would come and extend invitations. Could he come over to our house? We'll feed him. And we'd like to have his association. And then Prabhupada would say, you just talk to my secretary, he'll arrange it. So they'd come to Hansa Duda, and Prabhupada only had a certain number of hours in the day that were available, so Hansa Duda had to prioritize, and he would offer some, but then it was full, schedule was full. He'd have to say, sorry, can't do it. And they said, but Swamiji said that you would arrange it. And they become angry at him. And so after this happening more than several times, Hansa Duda went back to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, you're sending all these people and there's no place to accommodate them. There's no time to accommodate them. What should I do? Prabhupada said, it is my business to say yes, it is your business to say no. But the fact remains, this is actually a part of the spiritual culture, and especially Vaishnav culture, a very favorable practice for advancing devotional service is to invite Vaishnavs into one's home. I've seen it personally. Nirkula and I have done it over the years, and I saw right away when advanced Vaishnavas were coming into our home, we had to rearrange everything. Everything has to be cleaned. I found myself cleaning the ceilings. I mean, how often do you clean the ceiling? And then you're cleaning the ceiling, you think, why am I doing this? Because it's very special. Somebody's coming over. And Prabhupada would give the example about how to get ink out of a glass. And he said, if you have a glass full of ink, you get a large quantity of milk and you keep pouring and pouring and pouring. And after some time, all the ink will go out and only milk will be left inside. So this is another favorable thing. So we've named two things that could change your life and that are a part of the list of Sharanagati, or the sixfold path of taking shelter of Krishna. And even if you just did these two on a regular basis, I dare say that you would find yourself on a transcendental platform. And the more that you did it, the more you would increase. So this process of Sharanagati and the devotional service is something that has been chalked out. There have been volumes written, and some of the volumes then condensed into smaller versions that give the very essence, what we call the cream. And by taking even a small portion of that and applying it in one's life on a regular basis, one will find that one is advancing in spiritual practice. And this is the entire goal of life. So first, I offer my respectful obeisances to His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. He came single-handedly to the United States and then subsequently went all over the world and established Krishna consciousness so that thousands and then millions of people could take it up in perpetuity. He organized his society in such a way that it had enough structure so that it would go on without him. As in the very beginning, when a spiritual leader comes, there's a lot of participation due to the charisma, spiritual charisma of the teacher. And after the teacher leaves, there's almost certainly a huge dip in the participation and also the enthusiasm, and many things are up for grabs after the teacher leaves. Because who do you ask? And how do you work things out? But Prabhupada organized his society in such a way that it would go on and that people would be able to take to Krishna consciousness in the future. He had learned a lot of lessons from his own participation in his spiritual master's organization in India and had seen some of the things that can go wrong. So he fortified his society in such a way that it would go on after he left. So we're the beneficiaries of that. So we're very grateful. And we therefore always keep Prabhupada, it's his organization. We keep him in the fore. At all temples around the world, you'll see this Vyasasana, this ornate seat. It's called the seat of Vyas. And a spiritual master will sit on the seat with the idea that of representing Srila Vyasadeva. A teacher like Srila Prabhupada doesn't consider that I'm a great teacher. He considers that I'm simply an agent presenting the same message that's been passed down to me from my spiritual master. In this way, it's a servant leader. And Srila Prabhupada, and of course it's necessary to have a clear acharya, or person who's leading by example and who's the head of the organization in order to hold an organization together. And Prabhupada knew that, and therefore he established very early on his position as the founder acharya of ISKCON. Therefore, here he is, and all the activities that we conduct in our organization, International Society for Krishna Consciousness, we do based on the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, the mood and method, the way in which he presented it. So it's always befitting in an assembly like this to offer our respects to His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, out of gratitude and respect to remember and remember how he has presented the message so that we can participate in a way that's very much aligned with the disciplic line of teaching coming all the way from Krishna. This is the idea of how one gets perfect knowledge has to come down from perfect source, and through a chain of teachers who represent the message in current times so that it can be assimilated properly. One of the problems we have in this world, among a multitude of problems, is that whatever we say or do tends to be become distorted by the influence of time, and therefore it has to be represented again and again. And one has to do so based on the knowledge given in the scriptures, which are considered to be unassailable. They're axiomatic truths. The Vedic literatures are eternal, and they are sound vibrations that reveal the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so one has to depend on those the same way that a lawyer would depend on law books. And then one also has to depend on a guru. A guru is like an expert lawyer who knows all the law books and is able to present the essence of them. For instance, if you have a legal problem, anybody? You don't have to admit it. But if you do, it's a good idea to go to an attorney, because it's really hard to figure it out yourself. Generally, people who go into a court of law and they try to represent themselves, the judge always says, you know, don't do it. It's not a good idea. And we see usually crazy people do that. And they usually get creamed. So if you wanna win a court case, you gotta have a really good lawyer. And so a guru is a good lawyer. Somebody who knows the law books, who studied them, who's tried a lot of cases. Actually, I saw a t-shirt once that said, a good lawyer knows the law and a great lawyer knows the judge. Right? So if you have a guru who's advanced and who knows the law, been around, and who has some inside connections with other very advanced devotees, then you have a better than average chance of making progress in your spiritual life. So you have the scripture, you have the guru, and then you have what we call sadhus. Everyone say sadhus.
Sadhus.
And by the way, if someone says something in an assembly of Vaishnavas and you want to appreciate it, then you say sadhu, sadhu.
Sadhu, sadhu.
Yeah, very good, very good. So sadhu comes, it's cognate with the words sadhana and also sadhya. Sadhana means the practice that takes you to the sadhya, or the goal. And a sadhu is one who is very strict in the practice. And so then there's also the aggregate of strict practitioners around us that we can refer to and say, oh, okay, that's how they apply the process of Sharanagati in their lives and the process of devotional service. This way, through these three sources, guru, sadhu, shastra, we can triangulate and find our way forward in a very complex world, because there are a lot of choices to make here, aren't there? Yes. Say yes.
Yes.
Yeah, it can become very confusing. So, thankfully, Srila Prabhupada understood this and could see, he presaged the way in which people would need to have comprehensive knowledge and association and places to worship in order to make advancement in the process of, in spiritual life. And so we're forever grateful to him. And this is one of the principles through which one advances in devotional service, is to cultivate and express gratitude to the acharyas, the great teachers who have given us this knowledge. And I offer my respects to all of you, because you are interested, not only interested, but also intensely practicing spiritual life. And therefore, you are considered to be worshipable in all the scriptures. Those who are devotees, actually, Lord Shiva told his wife Parvati, are the most worshipable. She said, Aradhanam Sarvesham Vishnu. What is it? Oh, Aradhanam Sarvesham Vishnu Aradhanam Param Tasmat Paratanam Devi Tadiyanam Samarchana. That means, she said, he said to Parvati, that of all kinds of worship, the worship of Lord Vishnu is the best. And the reason is because Vishnu is supreme. He's beyond the modes of material nature. And then she went on to say, better than worshipping Vishnu is worshipping those things that are dear to Vishnu. And Krishna himself, in the 11th canto and 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, says, Sabhakta Puja Bhyadika. He said, if you want to do perfect worship for me, then worship my devotees. This is something that is a very important principle in Gaudiya Vaishnavism. If you want to please Krishna, then please those who are dear to Krishna. And Krishna says, there's no one more dear to me than my devotees. So you are all dear to Krishna, you're worshipable. And this is a principle for advancing in spiritual life, is to appreciate, worship, and associate with those who are on the devotional path and who have a feeling of exclusive dedication to Krishna. In fact, there are 26 qualities of a pure devotee that are mentioned in the scripture. And did you know, some of them mean the devotee's clean, devotee's poetical, merciful, and so on. And one of the qualities is that that person is exclusively dedicated to Krishna. Krishna is not, the process of devotional service, Krishna bhakti is not a path, it's the path. This is the mood of a person who's exclusively dedicated to Krishna. Right? Because you could say, yeah, Krishna consciousness is nice, it's one among many paths. But a person who's exclusively dedicated and has come to the conclusion, Vasudeva Sarvamiti, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is everything, Vasudeva is everything. That person is exclusively dedicated. So if you, out of the 26 qualities, if you're missing 25 of them, but you have this dedication that Krishna is everything, and I'm going to surrender to him, then you're still considered to be a Vaishnava. Does that make anybody feel better? Of course, yes. You, all of you appear to have all 26 anyway, but for the sake of people like me, who are devoid of all of these things, this is an important point to, that Krishna brings up in the Bhagavad Gita when he says, Apichet sudharacharo bhajate mamananyabhak sadhuriva samantavya samyag vyavasito hisaha. He says that even if a person is a sudharachara, which means really bad, dharachara means bad, and sudharachara means really bad, but that person has this intention of surrendering to Krishna. That's their full intention in life. But it just so happens they're really bad. They have a tendency toward worldliness due to their past conditioning. But because in their heart they have a burning desire to surrender to Krishna, Krishna says, you have to consider this person to be a saint because that's their main purpose in life, even though they don't have all the qualities yet. And then he says in the next verse that if such a person goes on pursuing this desire to engage in the sixfold process of taking shelter of Krishna and continues, no matter how bad he or she is at the start, then Sri Pram Bhavati Dharmatma Shashvash Chantim Nagachati Kantaya Pratijanihi Nami Bhakta Pranashati. Krishna himself says to Arjuna, you say it to everybody, Arjuna, that this person's going to be successful. And the reason he says that is because people know that Krishna sometimes tells lies in order to glorify his devotees. So he says, okay, if my devotee says it, then everybody knows that I'm going to follow it forever. So he says, declare boldly, Arjuna, that my devotee never perishes, and that if one goes on with the process of devotional service, that person will be successful without fail. So this is the essence of spiritual practice, and that is to have a very clear goal in life and to introduce into one's hectic life, and I'm just assuming that it's like that because that's the way that Kali Yuga is naturally, the process of surrender to Krishna by accepting things that are favorable, and then there's five others that I won't go into right now, but just the thing, the point about accepting things favorable, then Krishna will move heaven and earth to help such a person advance in devotional service. So congratulations to all of you, because you took a big step today to come all the way down here to sit and so we can talk about the science of Krishna consciousness. Gopremanande. Now that gave me enough time, that preamble, for my drum to get tuned. But in the meantime, we lost Avantika, so. Oh, Prekishori's here. Let's welcome back Prekishori. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Sri Mate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Sri Mate Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine So these are special Sanskrit prayers that are specifically about our founder Acharya, and they say that he's very dear to Lord Krishna because he's taking complete shelter at his lotus feet. And then it goes on to say that we offer our respects to him because he's a servant of his spiritual master and he's carrying the message of Lord Chaitanya. Gauravani means... Gauravani means the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's carrying it all over the world. Pracharini is teaching it to everybody. And very specifically, Nirvishesh-shunyavadi means he's come to defeat many of the philosophies that discourage people from taking to the worship of the Supreme. Very specifically, there are ideas that there is no supreme. Nirvishesh means when you become perfect, it means you become nothing. We're against this idea. Also, shunyavadi, that God is something amorphous, not specific, not beautiful, just nondescript energy. So against this idea too. And a lot of other things. And Paschata Deshatarita means that he went out of his way to go to the places that were most, where the people were most downtrodden, most confused and lost. For instance, when he first came to New York, most of the swamis who were coming to New York went uptown and were given really fancy apartments. He went by himself downtown, where there were people who were addicted to alcohol and all kinds of other drugs, and who were living in very poor conditions. And he started there and was able to reach people from all kinds of cultures that had no knowledge about the process of Krishna consciousness. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya. Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda. This is a mantra, and this mantra is meant to be chanted before one chants the Hare Krishna, the very famous Hare Krishna mantra. People know this all over the world. They say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But not many people know this mantra. This is for practitioners who decide, yes, I'm going to chant Hare Krishna because it's a bona fide practice that will take me to the perfection of life. And so this names the fivefold features of Krishna when he comes in the Kali Yuga, the present age. He manifests himself, Krishna does, in five features. So Shri Krishna Chaitanya, that means Krishna's manifestation as Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Nityananda is his first expansion, who's his servant, who helps him to spread the Krishna conscious movement. Shri Advaita is manifestation of Mahavishnu, who has a relationship, albeit indirect, but it is he oversees the creation of the material world. So he knows a lot about us and what goes on here in the material world. Gadadhar means his internal potency, Radharani, and Srivas means the pure devotee of the Lord. So these five indicate the variety of the Supreme, manifest as what we call Panchatattva. Everyone say Panchatattva. And if you go to Bengal, you can say Panchatattva. But we say Panchatattva. So, and then Gaura Bhaktivinoda, say Gaura Bhaktivinoda. That's all of you. That's because Vrinda means all, and Gaura Bhaktivinoda means all the devotees, and all the devotees. So we're including everybody in this mantra. And because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a very special incarnation of Krishna, he comes to the world and he freely distributes Krishna consciousness with no expectation of the people he's giving it to. And he doesn't even consider that they're offensive. He just gives it to them. And his associates, like Lord Nityananda, it is said Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave to anyone, everyone and anyone, even those who didn't deserve it. And Lord Nityananda gave it to even people who didn't want it. They not only weren't they asking for it, they didn't want it, but he gave it to them anyway. So there's a special dispensation. A dispensation is special, so it's redundant, but the dispensation in this age means that God comes, and because the age is so crazy, and if you haven't noticed, take a look outside, things are going haywire. And because of the disqualification of people in general in the Kali Yuga, he offers a spiritual life to everybody in a very succinct way through the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and he gives it without any conditions so everyone can take advantage of it. See, it's a good thing to do when you're human is to sing, right? But lots of people sing, but this is a very special kind of singing because they're names of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Etan nirvidyamananam ichatam akutobayam yoginam nirpanirnitam harinamanukirtanam. That the fearless and seamless way to make advancement, whether you're a yogi or whether you work at Intel or Apple. I mean, the verse doesn't exactly say this, but it names various categories of people from various sectors of society and says it's a doubtless and fearless way of success for all. Harinam Anukirtanam is to sing the names of God. And it's something that's recognized all over the world. Not only that, there's a science behind it. So it would be good to know if there was a single cause for all suffering, wouldn't it? Because if one tries to deal with the various circumstances which cause one to suffer individually, it might be very difficult to do. For instance, if you get malaria and then you insist on finding the very mosquito that bit you, it may take a while. for science to catch up to that. Even forensics are not that accurate these days. But if one becomes philosophical, which is one of the ways that suffering is our friend, it's meant to make us ask the question, why am I suffering? This, the Shastra says, should be the main impetus of a human, is to inquire in this way. Kamasanendriya prityar labo jiviti yavata jivasya tattva jignasya narto yashchehi karmabhi. We're not meant for lounging around in this world. Lounging means getting really comfortable. That's what a lounge means. Where are you going? To the lounge. What are you going to do there? I'm just going to be comfortable. But the material world's not meant for that. It's meant for inquiry. It's meant to stay vibrant so that you can inquire on a higher level and say, why am I suffering? That's a legitimate question everyone can ask. And the preposterous idea that I shouldn't inquire about, I should just be stoic and accept it, is not accepted by the Vedic Shastras. They actually urge us to inquire, to try to find out what is a better kind of life. And so the Veda's answer, if one asks that question, there's an answer to all suffering. And the answer given by Srila Rupa Goswami, in which he gives detailed citations from various authentic scriptures, like the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Padma Purana, and other scriptures, he describes that suffering comes because of reactions to activities, past activities, that I myself have done. I've committed activities that are against the laws of nature. And not only that, they're against my constitutional nature as a servant of the Lord. And why have I done this? It's because I have freedom to do so. When the Gandhi movement was trying to get independence from the British crown, at one point Britain said, we don't trust you to have independence. You won't be able to handle it. And Gandhi said, we want the independence to do the wrong thing, if that's necessary. Independence means you have the independence to do the wrong thing also. And God gives us that. He gives us independence to act right or wrong. Otherwise, there's no meaning to independence. So there's an implicit understanding that I've acted contrary to my nature. This is sometimes we call adverse reactions to committing acts that are against nature. So this is vikarma, called vikarma. Everyone say vikarma. So this is the cause of suffering, and it's good to know that. If one drives down the 101 freeway blindfolded, what do you think's going to happen? You think you're going to get home okay? There's going to be an accident. And it's going to be pretty dramatic, too. I mean, even if you might not even make it out of the parking lot. So the other co-conspirator along with sinful reactions, or vikarma, is called avidya. Everyone say avidya. In fact, when I'm distributing books for many years, I would say to people that we ask for a donation, we distribute these books, and we ask for a donation because we're doing this to help people all over the world who are suffering from a very serious disease called avidya. And then they'd wait, and I'd say, that means ignorance. And they go, oh, that's pretty bad. I think I'd like to help. So Rupa Goswami describes in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Prabhupada gave the summary of that called the nectar of devotion. The ways in which we suffer because of past sinful activities. And there are reactions to that. And they come in various ways. So they're described as some of them are already here. We're already getting the results from past vikarma. And that's called prarabdha. This very body and the way in which I come into this world and then have to suffer in various ways. There are innumerable ways that one can suffer, but name three of them. Flu season? When the flu comes out every year, they post it on the internet what kind of flu it is. This year it had not only letters, but also numbers in it. That's the kind of flu you don't want to get. So if, influenza, that's definitely a heavy kind of suffering. We'll name two more. Working in a cubicle all day, then driving home in a cubicle, and then living inside a cubicle. This is another kind of suffering. And number three? I said flu. That'll cover it. Huh? Insulted, being insulted by others. There's innumerable ways that one can suffer in this lifetime, and we do. There's suffering that comes through this body that I'm experiencing right now. Rupa Goswami also mentions like legal problems. Something comes up. It's just a reversal of fortune. Where'd that come from? It's past karma. It's coming up in my life. So there's prarabdha karma, and then there's what's called aprarabdha karma. Aprarabdha karma means a karma that's coming, but it hasn't manifested yet. And it has various forms, which are called kuta and bija. So kuta means it's very, very subtle, because all of this happens from a subtle and then progressively to a gross level. Just as you have the experience of planting things, you put in a little seed, and after a while, seed grows into something enormous. And so in similar way, there's different kinds of karma and reactions that we get that start in a subtle level, and kuta, and then they become bija, like a little seed. Seed hasn't grown yet, but then they manifest, and the reactions come out in my very life. Now, you'll probably be interested to know that in this one tiny little lifetime that I have, I'm not able to actually experience all the suffering that's due to me. It's stored up and waiting for future lifetimes so that it can experience it. In fact, there's so much of it that you have to go out and get one of those extra space lockers. And not just one of them, but you'll have to pile them up as high as the sun in order to fill up those lockers with all the future karma that I'm meant to suffer. So this comes as a result of my mixing it up with the material world. And this kind of karma becomes overwhelming, so much so that you can't eradicate it through any kind of superficial means. Therefore, we find in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, sarva dharman pratyaja mame kam sharanam vraja aham tong sarva papebhyo mukshi shami masucha. Everyone knows what pap means sin. So Krishna says, declare bankruptcy. You've got so much debt, and that's what the material world is. It's a kind of debt. I'm trying to be happy here, but as I am, it's like spending on a credit card. I'm racking up a debt, and it gets so high, and there's so much interest on it that I can't pay it all back, and the creditors come calling. So Krishna says, I'm the judge. You come to me and declare bankruptcy. Say, I can't handle it anymore. I put it all to you how to solve this whole problem. So Krishna said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. That's pretty nice, isn't it? So it makes a lot of sense. If someone comes to the realization that there's unlimited karma, it's ananta, it never ends. It's all stored up waiting for us, and you're not going to get rid of it by some very insignificant means. You need something very substantial. So that's a devotional service. And if one takes to devotional service, the practice of bhakti yoga, and approaches Krishna, says, I'm going to practice this path of surrender to you, then Rupa Goswami says, immediately, one of the symptoms is that you'll feel relief from these sinful reactions. And then he gives evidence from scripture. For instance, he quotes from the Padma Purana, which says, aprarabdha palam papam kutam bijam palam mukam kamenaiva priliyante vishnu bhakti ratatmanam. And this verse says that it names the various kinds of karma and sinful reaction that I mentioned earlier. Aprarabdha means karma that hasn't come out yet. It's due to be published in your life soon. Coming to a theater near you. Aprarabdha palam papam. And then kutam bijam means these other subtle forms they're coming, and also the prarabdha, what I'm already experiencing my life in my life, palonmukham, kramenaiva praliyante, which means that when you take to bhakti, Vishnu bhakti ratatmanam, then all of those different forms of karma will be destroyed by serving Lord Vishnu as a servant. You say, I'm a servant of Lord Vishnu, this is my identity, and you take to this process of devotional service, then all the other kinds of sins will be destroyed. Krame naiva. Krame means step by step. And then there's another verse that seems to say something slightly different. It says the same thing, but in a slightly different way. And this is from the Srimad Bhagavatam, in which it says, Yanamadeha Shavanadu Kirtanat, Yat Smaranat, Yat Pravanat, Apikachit, Sadyo Pisadya, Savanaya Kalpate, Kutakmanas Te Bhagavan Nudarshanat. In this verse from the third canto, Devahuti says to her son, who happens to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that what to speak of those who see the Supreme Lord face to face? All of those who just take up the process of devotional service become freed from the reactions to all sinful activities, so much so that even if they come from a very low background, do you want to know how low a background she's talking about? Somebody who's a dog eater. And doesn't mean that you accidentally ate a dog, because that was one of the ingredients in a Twinkie. And I'm not sure if it is, but I wouldn't doubt it. And so it means that you actually come from a culture where people strangulate dogs, and then they cook them and they eat them, and they think that's really nice. And it says, even if that's your culture that you come from, svadyo pitsadya savanaya kalpate, that by taking up the process of devotional service, of hearing and chanting, etc., then immediately all your karma is eradicated. So much so that you become qualified to perform Vedic sacrifice, which is quite remarkable, because this requires a high level of purity. And so I mentioned in the previous verse, krame naiva means step by step it happens, and there's some different ideas about whether your karma is destroyed from the oldest to the newest or from the newest to oldest. What's that, FIFO and LIFO, for you managerial accountants out there? There's a way in which some people say your prarabdha is destroyed first and then your aprarabdha. But Jiva Goswami, commenting on this, says, here's how the two verses are harmonized. One says it happens immediately, the other one says it happens step by step, and some says it starts from the oldest to the newest, or some say from the newest to oldest. And he says, it's like when you take 100 lotus petals and you're making a garland, and you take a long needle and you push the needle through the lotus petals. Technically, it's going through one by one, but practically, it's happening all at once. So in the same way, when you surrender to Krishna through the process of Vishnu Bhakti, all your karma is being eradicated. And that's why there are six symptoms of pure devotional service. And the first one is that pure devotional service takes one out of material distress. And the reason is because it alleviates one's reactions to previous karma. And so this is a very good reason to take the devotional service. And even at the early stages, and this is describing the early stages of devotional service, one becomes freed from sinful reactions by this process. And before I go to the next section, I'm going to take some reflections. And that means anything that you heard so far that's stuck in your mind. Yes. Do we have the mics ready to go? Vijay Damodar's got something.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you for answering the question I didn't ever ask. I was on the verge of asking you, how does it work out that all these karmas get washed away? Because technically or theoretically speaking, the more later we are in the cycle of birth and death, the more karma we have to wash away, which means If we've been around for millions of years, that means it should take millions of years to wash it away, which means it should never wash away. So I was going to ask you that, and then I think by pushing that needle, one shot through all my sins, you just washed it away. So thank you for that answer.
Sure, yeah, definitely. What else? Yes.
So I like the point where you mentioned that suffering is because of all our karma, and that's what makes us ask the question. And that's kind of the turning point that makes us look and question why we're going through all of this.
Hopefully, yes. Some people don't, though.
Hopefully.
Yes, because there's a way in which someone may just make a vrat. This is called grihavrata, that I make a vow that no matter how much I suffer, I'm going to stay in the material world. It's an unwillingness to, like when we were wrestling as kids, we used to have a program where when you'd get the other person down and you'd start twisting their arm or wherever it was, they'd have to say uncle. And unless they said uncle, you wouldn't let them go. And so the material nature's got us, and it's like, say uncle. It's like, I'm not going to do it. You can break my arm, but I won't do it. So when somebody... Krishna says, Bahunam Janmanamante Gyanavam Mamprapadyate. After many, many births and deaths in this material world, someone who comes to a revelation, they say, uncle, just give up and admit that there's a superior power in this universe. If you do that, then immediate relief is there. My only difficulty is denying that I'm a servant of the Supreme. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur then says, Jeev Krishna Das e Bishwash Kolito Ardukunai. If you just admit this, that you're a servant of God and you're not the Supreme, don't try to adopt some tricky philosophy so that you end up as the Supreme. This is another kind of delusion. But just admit, I'm a servant of the Supreme. Then your life becomes sublime. Even as you're admitting that, you'll feel great relief. What else? Yes.
The point you mentioned about the sadhu and how cultivate and express gratitude to acharyas who have given us this knowledge. So I remember whenever Shraddha Mataji shows any Bhagavatam first time, when we go door to door, so she opens the first page and she will tell that, okay, now we'll express our gratitude to Vyasdeva, and she will tell how if you take any book in material like Rasmi Khalidi or anyone, we never knows that we offer any obeisances to the author, but here is a different in spiritual knowledge and material knowledge. The spiritual knowledge, we offer obeisances to Vyasdev who has given, so that's missing link in...
It's part of the culture in Bhagavad Gita to offer respects to your teacher. Tadvidi pranipatena priprashnina sevaya upadakshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshina. Which means that when you approach a teacher, somebody who's laden with knowledge, then... you go there in a humble state of mind and offer respects and inquire submissively and try to render some service, and then the knowledge will come out to you. And frankly, I was appalled when I went to the university after being brahmachari for 13 years, and I saw, I couldn't believe how people interacted with their teachers. I mean, I was so trained that when they'd see me, they'd go like, where'd you come from? How come you're listening so carefully? What's wrong with you? And all the other students would go like, hey, this guy's a teacher's pet, you know. What else?
Maharaj, I liked your comment, coming to a theater near you, because that's a good thing to remember, otherwise you can get cozy in the material world.
Yeah, and it'll all come out. It's all playing over and over again, the same drama, and devotional service needs to put an end to that. Yes, one more.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. First of all, welcome back from the Yatra.
Thank you.
I missed you a lot. So I have a couple of reflections that I'd like to share. Seems like you unleashed a lot of pearls in this class, so I'm trying to soak it in. So I think the class was good, but the first thing I would like to share is where you mentioned about the fearless and shameless way for making advancement is to sing the names of the God. And the song that comes to my mind is Krishna Kirtana Gana Nartana. And I was thinking how the six ghost song is like set a perfect example where they chanted and danced, right? So it's just, you know, you just need to take it in So thank you for that reflection.
Yeah, that's very nice. This is one of the points Srinivasacharya makes about the direct disciples of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and their method of inculcating Krishna consciousness to the world. Krishnot kirtana gana nartana paro premamritam ponidi. They unleashed this nectarian shower into the public by singing these songs about the Supreme Personality of Godhead and singing the mantras out loud. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that when a soul is lost in this world and wandering, then his or her journey of suffering comes to an end when he or she meets a devotee physician. And so the devotee physician carries hymns and instructions and administers those. And then one comes to the end of it. So it's rather profound that the secret to success in spiritual life is kirtan, is glorification of the Supreme Personality of God. And you have another point, because you said you gathered some pearls.
Yeah.
So you want to, the pearls, you have to string them.
Yeah, absolutely. The second one was, I mean, this is so relevant, you know, you mentioned about we are not meant for lounging in this material world, right? Oftentimes, you know, when we are in our comfort zones, you know, you kind of try to, you know, procrastinate, you know, your spiritual life does revolve around you, but, you know, you kind of, you know, neglect it.
Material civilization means trying to get cozy.
Yeah.
You find a cozy thing. Everyone's got some idea for cozy. That's why the General Motors company built the, what's that biggest car they have? It's called Suburban. I think that's the biggest car in the world. Do you know what? Is it Chevy? I hope I didn't make an operad. Okay. So Chevy makes a Suburban. What is a Suburban? Have you ever seen one?
Yes.
A gigantic car? You know what it is? It's a rolling living room. That's the idea. They got together and they thought, okay, we're in a living room, we're comfortable. Now, how do we get that on wheels so we can drive around in our living room? So then the engineers came up and said, okay, you know, we'll just get it. We'll get your living room, we'll cut it out, and then we'll put wheels on it, a couple headlights on the front, and steering wheel, you can drive around in your living room. What's the idea behind that? Try to be comfy. I'm comfy in my living room, and then I get in my car, and I'm comfy there. And everyone's trying to get comfortable in the material world, but that's not possible. So don't try to lounge around here in the material world. It's not meant for lounging. The opposite of lounging is tapasya. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, jagnartat karmano nyatra lokoyam karma bandana. Maratam karma konteya mukta sangha samachara. He says, if you dedicate your life to the principle of making some, dare I use the word, sacrifice for the Supreme Lord. Actually, the words sacrifice and sacred are cognate. If you dedicate your life for not getting comfy, but try to make God comfy, that's the idea behind deity worship. You know, you get a little bed, you put him to bed at night, you bathe him in the morning, bring him all kinds of nice things. That's yajna, how to make God comfortable, so he can lounge around. That's what he does anyway. That's why he's got bare feet. And he lounges around, and if we make him comfortable, then this is yajna. And then you actually enjoy life. Then you can become happy. But if you try to get all comfy, then you'll never find a place where you're satisfied. Yes, there's text coming in from the internet.
This is Pandit Srivas from Cincinnati.
Oh, Pandit Srivas from Cincinnati. It's very auspicious when Pandit Srivas from Cincinnati checks in with us. So let's say Hari Bol.
Hari Bol.
Okay, go ahead.
My realization, this is the ultimate get out of jail card. It gives me hope that one can burn all bad reactions in one shot, simply by surrendering.
So of course he's referring to the famous game Monopoly, right? If you land go to jail and you just happen to have a get out of jail free card, then you just present it and you're out. And we see this principle, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Daiva hiyeshu gunamayi mama maya duratyaya mameva ye prapadyante mayametam tarantite. Taranti means you can cross beyond this very difficult patch you're in right now as a living entity in the material world. And you can do that by surrendering to me, because I control the material energy. One of my good friends and godbrothers, Magendra Prabhu, has an identical twin who happened to be wanted by Interpol and the FBI for many, many years because he was a conscientious objector against the war, and then his status got upgraded to some kind of terrorist because he was at a big rally on campus, and somebody threw a firecracker at the campus police, and they had just passed a law under the Nixon administration that any kind of act of aggression towards the police meant that you would have to go to jail for like 5 years. He didn't even throw it, but they picked him out because they had to get somebody, so they pulled him out. You know, he comes from a upwardly mobile, upper middle class family, and said, okay, you're with the group, you're going to jail. So they brought him to jail, and upwardly mobile, upper middle class kids don't like to go to jail. Like, not many people do, but they especially don't. And he got in there, and he got out on bail. You know how that works. Oh, you shouldn't. So he got out on bail, and while he was out, he said, I'm not going back. So he, what they call, jumped bail, and he left. And for 22 years, he lived illegally, you know, away. But he made a life for himself. He was very industrious, and he started a health food company back when health food was just starting. And he got a little bit cocky, so while he was in Arizona, he decided he'd run for public office and become the mayor. And while he was doing that, some of the press came and started interviewing him. And, you know, reporters are smart. They look into your past. And there was something wrong about this person. And they found out what it was. And they came to the reporter came and said, I know who you are and what's going on here. And he goes, oh. So he turned himself in. And just as he turned himself in, Bill Clinton was leaving office. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but when a president leaves office in the United States of America, he gets a bunch of requests from people that he can sign, and it says that I give you clemency. It doesn't matter what they did. If the president signs your request for clemency, which means, like, you know, we won't consider the offense, no matter what it was, if he signs it on his way out of office, you're free, no questions asked, and nobody can challenge it, nobody. And so it just so happened that Bill Clinton, who is, you know, a draft dodger himself and a protester against the war and, you know, a bleeding heart liberal, bless his heart, he saw this, he signed the paper, and, you know, he was in jail for a few days and then he was out, free. And they had also increased the penalty by double because of the fact that he jumped bail. But he didn't serve any time because he from the top, he was excused. So in this verse, Krishna says, so I'm just saying it works. Daiva hiyeshu gunamayi mama maya duratyaya mameva ye prapadyante mayametam tarantite. Don't try to fix it other than just going to the very top and saying, I give up. And I'm under you now. I put all my properties, I sign them over, kids, myself, whatever. I'm not keeping anything. You just, you know, I'll use it in your service, but it's yours, it's not mine anymore. Which is, it's not anything foreign, it's actually reality. As it says in the Shirshapanishad, Isava samidam sarvam yat kincha jagat yam jagat. Everything animate or inanimate within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. So I was coming through the security out of Mumbai, and some businessman was in front of me, and he saw that I had an Apple computer and an Apple phone, and who knows what else was in that bin. And, you know, he looked at me, and then he looked in my bin as he was going around, and he goes, I thought you guys had a vow of poverty or something. I mean, what kind of spiritual thing is this? You know, you got an Apple computer and an Apple watch and an Apple this and that. And And I said to him, I said, this is called Yukta Vairagya. I said, we're using it in the service of God. I use this all the time in order to expand the vibration, just like we're doing now. We have cameras all over here. We're on the internet. I know, what kind of renunciation is that? It's the kind of renunciation where we keep everything, but we use it for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I said to him, I said, if I walk into the Bank of India and I say, I renounce this bank, all the money in the bank, I renounce it right now. And he goes, okay, I get it. He's very smart. And he said, I understand. And we shook hands and, you know, made friends and everything like that. But this is the principle that one surrenders and says, Jagnartat, I use everything for the Krishna service and nothing for me. So a couple more points, and that is that there's a juncture between all that we have, including our material bodies and the tongues that we have, and we're given the facility to chant Hare Krishna. But as it's brought up in the Srimad Bhagavatam, how is it that one with a material tongue, material ears, the whole environment is material, can vibrate a transcendental sound? How is it that the name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the spiritual vibration can manifest through this material apparatus? How is it possible? So that is a question that's been asked many times. If you read the prayers personified Vedas, you'll find that when Parikshit Maharaj asks the question, then Shukadev Goswami says, well, I'll refer to a time when four Kumaras asked this question as well to Naranarayan Rishi, and they discussed the same thing. And so the answer is that because the Supreme Lord is the controller of all energies, he can transfer material energy into spiritual energy, and he can allow the transmission of transcendental sound to come to us. And the prerequisite is that we're sincere. And this may sound very simple, but actually, just as a light bulb will not illuminate unless it has electricity, so similarly, unless we have sincerity in our effort to chant Hare Krishna, to find our own sincerity, then the pure and fully spiritual holy name and all its powers will not manifest in our consciousness. And therefore, one of the principles beyond surrender is that one must find one's sincerity in practicing devotional service and remember constantly that I need help and one should remain meek and humble. This is one of the other tenets of the process of Sharanagati, to be very sincere and humble. And if one takes up the process of chanting Hare Krishna with this kind of sincerity, then very quickly the results of chanting Hare Krishna will manifest in one's life. And one other point is, besides sincerity, that Rupa Goswami brings up in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, is that it's very important to be steady. Because if one takes to the practice of devotional service in fits and starts, then it takes a long time to advance in devotional service. And therefore, one should try vigorously to come to the point which is called nishta, or steadiness in devotional service. Because without steadiness in devotional service, it's very difficult to come to develop a taste or ruchi. One's participation wavers and one's taste is distant. However, if one remains steady in the practice of devotional service, locks into a steady practice, then naturally one can come with sincerity to the point of having a taste or ruchi. And after ruchi, then one can come to the stage of what is called asakti, which means attachment, great attachment. And one of the points that the Acharyas, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur and Jiva Goswami bring up about this attachment is, in any discipline that you're going to be successful in, you must be extremely attached. In other words, if you do it as a hobby in your spare time, then you won't make advancement very quickly. You have to be extremely attached to the discipline. And in order to get to that point, one must be steady in devotional service, as mentioned in the Bhagavatam. It starts with hearing, which means that if you dedicate yourself to the process of hearing, this is a form of surrender, and Krishna then helps you from within the heart to purify yourself. And from there, you start to develop a kind of steadiness. And from that steadiness, you can overcome many of the obstacles that hold you back in devotional service. And then you can develop a taste, and then you can develop a kind of intense attachment to the practice of devotional service. And from there, one develops a deep emotion for Krishna. And this is the precursor to love of God, which is called bhava. So many of these things are very technical, but the very point is that one should be sincere and steady in one's practice of devotional service. So one of the ways in which to be steady is to organize one's living space and one's very life in such a way that one can stay in contact with the practice of devotional service. There are five practices which are very important, and one of them is chanting Hare Krishna. So if you stay steady in the practice of chanting Hare Krishna, and you do so with attention and sincerity, this is the primary means by which you can advance in devotional service. And so in your home practice, if you keep your environment open to your regular chanting, and you, for instance, you organize yourself so that you have a specific time that you finish your chanting, and you also have a place where you can sit and chant, and maybe you have some association, people that you can chant with, then by being steady in that practice, you'll come to the perfection of devotional service and will notice yourself advancing very quickly. And the other is to hear regularly, especially from Srimad Bhagavatam. The Srimad Bhagavatam is a special literature, which is the incarnation of Krishna, who has appeared in this Kali Yuga in order to give light and association to everybody, since Krishna has gone back to his abode. At the end of Dwapara Yuga, he leaves and Kali Yuga starts, but the good news is that the Bhagavatam then comes into the world and is available for us to hear. And if you do this on any kind of a regular basis, hear the Srimad Bhagavatam in association with devotees, or even if you read from it every day, you'll find that you'll advance very quickly in devotional service. And the next is that if you associate with devotees, then you'll advance in devotional service. And the next is if you worship the deity, come on a regular basis to see Krishna, and offer something to Krishna, then you'll also advance. And also, staying in touch with the Holy Dham is also one of the 5 out of 64 most important practices. And now we'll take a couple more reflections. Yes, Vrindavan.
Well, I like the point where you said that sincerity is like boosting you up to chant, because if you just chant without like no taste, just thinking about stuff while you're chanting, think about what you have to do, what you will do, it won't really help you. It won't give you taste for chanting. It will just like you'll just be chanting because you have to do it, not because you want to do it. So if you like sincerely chant, then it'll actually help you a lot instead of just thinking about stuff, looking at your phone.
When you do your chanting, where do you usually, where do you do your chanting normally?
I usually do my chanting in the, on Saturday, Sundays, I usually do my chanting in the, with the deities, but in the weekdays, I usually get up really early, so I do my chanting in the bed.
Okay. So you sit up in bed and you chant, and then on weekends, you chant in the temple room in your house. Nice. So you have a special place. Very good. That was very helpful. Thank you very much. What else? Yes. Sumati, there's a pass back.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj. I loved the analogy of the mosquito and having to think you have to find the mosquito that was the one that gave you malaria. So much time wasted. If you're in victim mode, why is this happening to me? Why did this bad thing happen? Why did this bad thing happen? And it's a waste of energy to trouble myself with that, finding the cause. Just know that that's the nature of this existence,
yeah,
and that there's a remedy.
Nice. Thank you very much for remembering that. Yes.
Can you please give examples of modern day examples of vikarma and avidya? Like, what are those avidyas and what are those vikarmas? Examples.
Avidya specifically means to mistake oneself to be the body. So it's not just a modern example. It's always going on in the material world since a time immemorial. It's the foundational illusion of this world. And you can see it manifested in ancient times or in modern times when one thinks that I'm part of this family. Like, this is my family or this is my nation. People, they wax patriotic when the song of their country is sung. If I'm a Canadian, then I hear, I don't know if this is the, is it? Oh, Canada, do-do-do. Yeah. Do you feel anything? No. But maybe if I sing the anthem of India, I'm not sure what it is, that, you know, there's a sense, you know, this is my country, tears come from the eyes. This is avidya. I have nothing to do with this country. I was going to say something worse, but I went back to the technical term. This avidya means it's counter to my real nature. I'm not really part of India. I'm not part of America. But assuming that I am, that because my body comes from there, my body comes from a particular place or family, that's who I am. This is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam to be the mentality of an animal, like a donkey. And it's not advanced consciousness, it's not human consciousness. To think that my hometown is worshipable. Ross Perot, who was a political candidate some years ago, and he was also a multi-billionaire, after he became wealthy, he went back to his hometown, and his old house, it was a tiny little house, the bricks on the outside had been painted over. So he spent millions of dollars having all the bricks turned around so the original bricks could be there and without the paint on them and things like that. And because it's my home, it's where I came from and so forth. So this is avidya. And the other term, which is vikarma, it means very conveniently there's four categories of vikarma. One is to commit violence. To unnecessarily to other living entities in order to survive oneself. Very specifically, what we eat. This is a very important aspect of civilized cultures, is to be discriminating in one's diet. So if one unnecessarily kills animals when there's no emergency and there's no need to do so, then this is a sinful activity. Actually, this entire world is a realm of exploitation. And the way it works is, when you exploit others, you're giving them the permission to exploit you later. And therefore, one should very minimally commit violence in order to live in this world. And one should do it as yajna. Therefore, it's very specifically mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita that when you eat food, you should eat food that's offerable to the Lord, and you should take the remnants as sacrifice. Don't just go eat anything and everything. And Prabhupada points out in the Nectar of Instruction, even if you're a vegetarian, you're still doing vikarma by killing plants and trees and everything else, unless you're doing it as a sacrifice. It's a little better, but it doesn't take you out of the realm of vikarma. So these things are ahimsa, being nonviolent towards other living entities. If one is violent, then violence will come back to us. So there are various tenets of civilized life which keep us away from vikarma. They're in the four regulative principles. Yes, Manjula Kanta. Oh, we need a microphone right over here.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. Maharaj, I had a doubt when people ask us, why do you idol worship, right? Because our service is always vaidhi along with the other things that we do. When you explain the concept of spiritual emerging from material, does the same concept apply to the deity itself? When you were talking about how spiritual sound vibration can come out of material elements,
yes,
that are around us, is the same concept applicable to the concept of the deity as well?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, because Krishna's present everywhere. Ekopya saura charitam jagarandakotim yat shaktirev sakalagrahanam ekopya saura charitam jagarandakotim yat shaktirasti jagaranda chaya yadanta andantarasta paramanu chayantarasam govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. Sometimes people say God's all pervading, but then they won't go in the temple and worship. So you say, like, he's all-pervading, but he's not in there? He's not in the deity? But deity is a very special way, authorized way, in which God manifests himself, because I don't have the vision to see spirit. I can't even see you, because what I'm seeing is the external form. But when someone dies, as we discussed yesterday, people say, oh, they're gone. And yet when Yamaraj appeared to a group of queens who were lamenting the passing of their king, the husband of the king, Yamaraj said, what do you mean he's gone? He's right there. You don't have eyes, you can't see, he's got the same legs, arms, and so forth. Said, the fact is you never saw your husband, the king. In a similar way, we can't see spirit in our present contaminated state. Therefore, Krishna is called Archa. He appears out of mercy in a material form. And there's an authorized process to do that. It's not idle. It's not that you can just make up anything and worship anything. But there's a very specific process that you can read about in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam that Krishna himself explicates. He tells about all the ways in which the deity can manifest in this world and how to worship the deity. There are certain ways in which to do that. And so, yes?
So then, when we talk to people, we still explain that to connect to the deity, you still need sincerity. You have to be able to accept and reciprocate.
Yeah, you need sincerity, and you would do well to have a little knowledge also. For instance, if you go into University of Santa Clara, is that where you went to school? I picked that school. So you go to University of Santa Clara, if I walk into the biology lab, and I just grab a microscope, and I look inside, and I look in there, and I say, what is this nonsense? This looks stupid. I don't get it. You know, it's like, you guys are wasting your time, all this grant money, and meanwhile, there's some, you know, cure for cancer in there. And they know, because they've studied the science from the very beginning all the way up to the top, and they understand what they're looking at. And if I don't understand what I'm looking at, and also have sincerity. I mean, sincerity can conquer everything, but it's also important to have context for that, so you see what it is. It's not sentimentality. There's a science behind it. How it is that all of God's energies, all energies, come from God originally. And just as a electrician can put electrical energy through a heater and a cooler, and sometimes they're the same, those heater coolers that come from Japan, you can just switch it and say, okay, now I want it cold, now I want it hot. So God does that too with his energies, and he can manifest anywhere he likes in order that we can connect with him. So one of the ways he does that is through the deity. And you can read about that science. One of the examples that Prabhupada frequently gave was about a post box, and how you, when sending a letter, must put the letter in an envelope, and you have to put a stamp on it. And you can't make the stamp at home. You can't pick any stamp. It can't be, you know, like a goofy grape stamp. You got to get one from the post office. And then you have to address it properly, and you have to put it in an authorized box. Otherwise, it's not going. And in a similar way, we also follow the direction given by scriptures, and Krishna will then accept our service. And the great acharyas, these great learned pundits, were not fools. They did not establish deities because they were fools. And millions and billions of people who come to see Balaji, for instance, are also not fools. They're actually feeling reciprocation from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is something that iconoclasts who want to do away with form, or the idea that the Lord can appear anywhere he likes, and especially within a form, and need to look into in order to understand the science. We've studied it very carefully. We're not doing it sentimentally. And we're also not concocting the worship. We're following it very, very strictly and carefully as it's given in the Shastra. Right, Ramananda Saka? Or Pujari? He's very careful. It's not that, you know, he does any old thing he wants. He has to follow exactly what it says in Scripture and exactly how it says to do that. Then it becomes something authorized. You know, this happens all the time, like authorized speech is there. For instance, in the court, when the judge is in the court wearing his gown and he's got a gavel, and court's in session and the bailiffs are there, and it's an authorized session, and the defendant comes in and then he says, you're going to jail, that person's going to jail because it's authorized. Later on, if the same judge is standing at the 7-Eleven having a Slurpee on the sidewalk and he sees somebody and says, you should go to jail, that guy's not going to jail because it wasn't authorized. It's the same guy, but it wasn't the context wasn't correct. So there are ways in which, through the authorized process of Scripture, one comes in contact. This is the whole Vedic process. The mathematics comes from the Indian culture. And the way it comes from Indian culture is because the geometrical shapes for the Agnihotra pits had to be very precise according to Shastra, otherwise the yajna would not work. Of course, if we do that in this age, we'll never get it right. But because that was the specific process at the time, they were very careful to measure everything properly. It had to all fit together because they're following the scripture. The prescription had to be there for the magic to happen, for the Yajneshwar to appear in the pit. All the things had to be followed precisely, otherwise it wouldn't work. So, yes.
So this is from Aditi Sharma, from the East Coast. Hare Krishna Guruji, please accept my humble obeisances. Thank you for such a wonderful lecture. What really fascinated me is that how we can make Krishna see you rather than you see him.
Yes.
And I also liked how Maya keeps us hitched in not performing activities that Krishna likes. We think this lifetime is long enough and we can prepone our sadhana for later life. But we should deliberately keep reminding ourselves that we should do activities which please Krishna and surrender unto his lotus feet. Thank you again, Hare Krishna.
Yeah, don't prepone. That means for later, right?
Postpone.
Don't postpone it, yeah. Thank you, Aditi Sharma. Okay, and our last point for the session.
Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the class. Maharaj, I really like the point that we can, that deity worship is a science, and I can relate to it. My reflection is that when we were young in the school, we could go to the lab and produce a certain experiment. In order to reproduce that experiment, we have to follow a certain steps, like one by one, the quantity of this salt should be this much or this much. And if we miss one step, the result won't be there. So I can reflect that it's a science.
Yes. Yes, it's a great science. Thank you, very nice. So we have just a few minutes, so we're going to stand up and put all the asanas away. But what I'd like you to do in the next 4 minutes also is to introduce yourself to somebody that you've never met before. And don't you dare talk to a friend. So put the seats away and then take a few minutes to meet somebody. Just say, introduce yourself, say, my name is such and such, this is where I'm from. Are you ready? On your mark, get set, go. Hare Krishna. And thanks to everybody who joined us online. Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, hey! Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman.